15. And this morning's message is one that God placed in my heart some time back. And it is born out of two events that took place in my life. Not singular events, but two different things. In fact, I was talking with somebody just before the service and sharing one of them. I did not grow up going to church at all. I mean, we never, ever, ever went to church. And my memories of Easter as a little boy, you got to understand, I lived outside. If I was awake and the sun was up, I was outside, period. And I had gotten to the point as when I was probably 8 or 10 years old, I hated Easter because my mom would always make me wear a tie. And, you know, putting a tie on a little boy that is, anyway, it was brutal. I hated it. And, you know, having to hunt for Easter eggs in a tie. I mean, what in the world is that about? And so I grew up associating Easter with bunnies and eggs and chocolate and things along that nature. And when I got saved in 1980, I got saved in June. Melanie and I started dating in November. And then springtime comes around and everybody in the church is excited about Easter coming and blah, 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 blah. And I looked at Melanie and I said, why is everybody making such a big deal about Easter? You know, because at this point in my life, it meant nothing to me. And so she looked at me like, are you kidding? And I'm like, what are you, anyway, so she explained, and it was like this light bulb went on. Now I knew why my mom tortured me with a tie. So that's how I grew up. I grew up with no association at all with Jesus Christ and Easter and the resurrection or anything. The other thing that was preeminent in my thinking when I, as the Lord put this message on my heart, was about 10 years ago, I was out at the Lovelock Prison. And those of you that know that I go out once a month, generally speaking, to the Lovelock Prison. I preach out there once a month. And I was out there in my normal 1 month rotation. And it was about a month or so before Easter, give or take a week or so. And I had my Bible open, I had my notes, everything. And I was just getting ready to preach and this guy sticks his hand up. And I said, yes, sir, what you have a question? He said, yeah, I got a question. And I said, okay, what's your question? He said, well, on the commercials, because they have TV in there, okay? I don't know if you know it or not, but they have TV in prison. He said, on the commercials, they're advertising for a movie called Risen. And he said, what is the big deal about the resurrection? And as I stood there, I thought, you've got to be kidding me. No, I didn't. I wanted to say that, but then honestly, I felt like a failure. Because I had been ministering I've been going out there for probably close to 15 years now. So at that point, I had been ministering out there for several years. And I had a man who had that I knew had been in my services for at least 2 years. For at least 2 years that did not know I had not communicated what Easter or the resurrection was about. And I apologized to this man. I took my notes. I got rid of my notes. And I started teaching the group about the resurrection. So, those two events, those two things in my life kind of has given me a passion for resurrection, the resurrection. I love the resurrection. And because number one, I finally got it as a young adult. But I get to teach about it. And that is so much fun. I love the resurrection. So this morning, the title of my message is, Why is the Resurrection So Important? Why is the resurrection so important? So if you grew up like I did, don't feel bad. I want to help you this morning understand what the resurrection is about. If you grew up in church, my goal is that you take out all the tradition and throw it out this morning. And let's look and see what the Bible says about the importance of the resurrection. I remember when he asked me that question, and I looked at him and I said, this is what I said. I said, honestly, sir, I said, at that particular moment in time, I had heard about the movie Risen, but I hadn't seen it. And I said, honestly, I don't know anything about the movie, but I know a lot about the resurrection. I said, a movie will not change your life, but the resurrection will. Everything that I believe as a believer in Jesus Christ, everything that I believe revolves around this single event. And we'll talk more about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's start reading in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not Christ risen? If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he hath raised not up, if so be that the dead shall rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Yet are ye in your sins. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love. And Lord, thank you for the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. And we ask, dear God, as we take time this morning to focus our attention on you, I do ask that you would help us to keep our focus on you. We are so thankful and grateful for all that you do. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I believe, this is my opinion, but I believe that all Christianity revolves around verse 17. Let's read it again. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then our faith is empty. It's vain. It's worthless. Everything that we believe is worthless. Very simply put, if Christ could not raise himself from the grave, he would not have the power to raise you from the grave. It's really very simple. If Christ could not raise himself, then he is not God. He would be powerless. And everything that we read in the Bible about him would be worthless information if it was not for the resurrection. It is a pivotal point in the Bible that is proof of his power and his authority. So, why is the resurrection so important? Number one this morning, and please get this, the power of salvation. The power of salvation. Look at verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. The power of salvation, the good news, the gospel. Anytime you see the word gospel in the Bible, you can write next to it the good news. That's literally what it means, the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. You know, when I was when I was first saved, this is back when Melanie and I were dating, and I was just learning about the true meaning of Easter, I somewhere along the way, somebody was talking about Good Friday. So on the Christian calendar, what is Good Friday? Okay, that's Crucifixion Day. And my first response, because I was just learning all of this stuff, my first response is, why in the world would you call that good news? That is bad news. They killed him. But then as I matured in my faith and I realized it's good news because nobody killed Jesus. Jesus gave his life for you and for me. That's good news. That's the gospel. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, let me say this. That word propitiation is a cool word. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But this actually brings up a couple questions, these two verses I just read. The first one is this: what is salvation? I get asked kind of regularly, people will ask me, okay, well, you tell me I need salvation. What is it? What is it? So let me kind of explain to you here very quickly. What is it? Number one, why do we need salvation? So what is it? Number one, it's something we need. Why do we need it? Because we will all stand before God one day, and we will give an account of everything that we do. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We will stand before God one day and we will give praise to God and to Jesus Christ. Saved, unsaved, doesn't matter. Everybody's going to do it. So why do we need it? Because we will stand before God one day. And the reality is this: we will all come up short. Every one of us will come up short. So what is salvation? It is understanding God's love. So why do we need it? We need it because we're going to stand before him one day. But what is it? What is it? It's love. We can wrap up salvation in one word, and that's love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for us. And again, I told you that that is a really, really cool, it's hard to say, but it's a really cool Bible word, okay? And what the propitiation means, it the satisfaction of payment is made. It's kind of, it's easier to say propitiation than to say the son to be the payment. Well, I guess you could use the word payment, but it's even more than just payment. It is payment in full. The account is settled. On Wednesday night, we were talking on Wednesday night in our Bible study about when Jesus was on the cross on Good Friday. There were seven things that he said on the cross. We call them the seven sayings of Christ. one of the things that Jesus said when he was on the cross is he said, "It is what?
Finished.
It is finished." And that those three words, "it is finished," is one Greek word. And that Greek word is the Greek word tetelestai. Okay? Yes, I thank you, Chris. Okay, it is the Greek word tetelestai. And these are the three ways that we can understand this word better. The first one is the accounting term to be paid in full. So when in that day, if you owed money to the bank or to someone and your account was paid in full, they would say tetelestai. Your account is paid in full. The second way it was used, it was a military term, mission accomplished. So in other words, when the battle was completely won, it was over, there was no more fighting, or in the term of a war, when the treaties were signed and everything was done, it was settled, it was over, they would use the word tetelestai. And then the third way it was used, and this is the one on Wednesday, I couldn't remember what it was. It was a legal term. Your sentence has been served. The equivalent to that would be if you were ever incarcerated and not allowed to leave prison on parole, but if when your sentence was served, when every minute that you were made to serve was done, they would say tetelestai. Now let's put this in perspective here, because this stop it. I hate electronics. Stop it. When Jesus was on the cross and he used the word tetelestai, he was saying this: your debt has been paid. The battle has been won. And you're free. That's love. That's love. So when he used the word tetelestai, he was using all three of these meanings: the accounting term, the military term, and the legal term. We are free. We've been set free from sin, from fear, from death. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Amen. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives. Not only do we need to understand God's love, but we need to understand that we need his love, because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was talking with somebody not too long ago, and I I shared that verse with him, and I looked at him and I said, "Hey, are you a sinner?" And he's like, "Yeah." We all know we are. And because we're sinners, we're in trouble. Because we come up short. That's why we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." And I've said this before, and I'll say it a million more times before I die. I love the buts in the Bible. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are in big trouble as humans, but God has a plan. And that plan is called the gospel, the good news for each of us. Romans 6, verse 23. Oh, I just read it. Salvation is a free gift from God because He loves you. All we need to do is accept the gift. And without the resurrection, there would be no gift. So, the power of the resurrection. Number two, the authority of Scripture. You know, we hold within our hands a book. That this book has all of the answers to life. If you were to go into just about any bookstore, be it a Christian bookstore or not, doesn't matter, you will find aisle after aisle after aisle of self-help books. People that have figured out how to make you a better person. And you can spend a lifetime reading those books, when in reality, you just need this book.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
This book took an alcoholic and changed me. This book can change your life. The authority of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. "For I deliver unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." What is these two verses are referring to is the fact that the Old Testament prophesied what Jesus Christ lived out. In fact, Jesus Himself even talked about it, what He was going to have to do. Let me give you an example here. In Isaiah chapter 53, we'll see here that Isaiah, who lived, 700 years before Christ. My memory, is that about right? Yeah, about 700 years before Christ, prophesied what I'm about to read. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." That's incredible. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers was dumb, He opened not His mouth." In other words, Jesus Christ gave Himself willingly for you and me. Now, I'll be honest with you. If it was up to me to die on a cross for you, I would go kicking and screaming. I don't know about you. But he laid down his life for you and for me. What an incredible thing. And then Jesus prophesied of, and told his disciples about his own resurrection. He gives us an Old Testament example of what was about to happen in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. For as Jonas or Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly, the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus was using an Old Testament example of Jonah to teach his disciples what he was going to have to go through. Much of the Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to Christ. excuse me. One of the ones that I've always loved this picture in the Old Testament, we see in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. If you've ever read the Bible from front to back, you, about the time you get to Leviticus, you're like, are you kidding me? Okay, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and you're like, ooh. You know, it's all these laws and sacrifices and da-da-da-da-da. And it's sometimes it's hard to read, but there are gems within all of that. So keep reading, okay? You'll learn something. And this is one of the really cool things you can read in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 8. There's something called the scapegoat. Have you ever heard the term somebody being a scapegoat? Well, it comes from this verse, okay? In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 18, it says, "And Aaron shall cast lots upon two goats, one lot of the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." So let me show you what would happen. Once a year, this tradition would take place, and the high priest, they would bring two goats to the priest, and they would cast lots on these two goats, and whichever, I don't know if they won or lost, anyway, one of them would be sacrificed as a sacrifice for sin, but the other one, they would ceremonially place all the sin on the head of the other one and turn it loose. And it was a picture that this poor innocent goat would take on the sins of the nation of Israel that it had no responsibility for, but it would take on their sins. It would be the scapegoat. That is what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. He's become our scapegoat. He doesn't deserve our sin. He chose to take our sins. What an incredible picture. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. You know, we have a God. He doesn't forget our sins. Okay, remember this. He does not forget our sins. He chooses not to remember them. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. There have been many times that I have gone and I've gone to God and I said, "Oh God, I did it again. Will you please forgive me?" And God, this is how God will respond when I do that. He will respond, "What did you do again? I forgave you the last time. What are you talking about? Again? What does that mean?" And He has the ability to choose not to remember. And I have had people through the years tell me, but Pastor, I know I need God in my life. I know I do. But the truth is this, Pastor. God doesn't want me. You don't know my life, Pastor. I am a really, really bad person. I've had people say this, Pastor, I'm a really bad person, and God does not want me. And my response is this, yes, he does. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has the ability to remember our sins no more. And I don't know about you, but that brings me great comfort. Because, don't ask her, but my wife could tell you, I make a lot of mistakes. Point number three, the authority of Christ. So we looked at the power of salvation, the authority of Scripture, but now let's look at the authority of Christ. Because the resurrection is so important. So important. Paul gives us a list of people that saw Jesus in his resurrected state. Okay? And it's so important because there are people testifying the fact, hey, I saw it. Okay? My favorite, this is my all-time favorite because this probably would have been me. John chapter 20, verse 25 to 28. And the other disciple, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord, but he said unto them, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nail and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Who is this?
Thomas.
How many of us are doubting Thomas's? Don't raise your hand, but I am. Verse 26, and after 8 days, again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut. In other words, he just walked right through the door. That's kind of cool. Scary, but cool. And stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hand. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas didn't need to put his finger in the nail print, thrust his hand into his side. He just saw him. How powerful is that? And then we have the men on the, what we call the men on the Emmaus Road, and in Luke chapter 24, verses 31 and 32, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scripture? Personal experiences, personal testimonies of people who saw him. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8, Paul himself says this. And last of all, he was seen of me also. Personal testimony here. Paul saying, hey, I saw him too. As of one born out of due time. Paul says, hey, you know what? All these other testimonies, hey, that's wonderful. But I saw him too. I saw him too. What an incredible challenge for us. And there are many, many more in Scripture. And for time's sake, I'm not going to continue reading them. But if you need more proof, I can give you more proof. if you know the Bible, you understand that Paul went through a radical change in life. He went from the persecutor of the church. He literally was responsible for the death and the imprisonment of Christians. Stephen being one of them that we know of. He was personally responsible for the death of Stephen. And Paul went from being the persecutor to the persecuted. Number four, and my favorite of all, the miracle of changed lives. The miracle of changed lives. I could take days explaining to you how God has changed my life. I love sharing how much God has changed my life. I love it. Because God did the changing and not me. Paul says in verse 10, let's read verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. It's the power of the Word of God that changes lives. It's the power that gives us self-control. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. It's the power that we get from the Word of God. It is the power that gives us victory over death. You know, death is one thing that I do not fear. I'm not too kicked up about the journey. You know, I tell you what, I honestly, those of you know that my mom died, what, about 2 years ago? Three years ago? She just died in her sleep. She went to sleep and woke up in heaven. That's the way I want to go. Okay, just saying. I am so jealous of my mom. I mean, that is the way you want to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55. So when this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I love that. The power that gives us victory over death. It is the power that gives us purpose for life. Have you ever struggled with, why am I here? What am I doing? I remember when I was about 17, I remember thinking, okay, wait a minute, what is going on here? I am quote unquote almost an adult. You get to that point in your life and you're like, what am I going to do with my life? And I kept thinking, there's got to be more to life than working, paying taxes, and dying. There's got to be more to it than that. I didn't know it then, but I was right. God has purpose in our lives. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. In other words, what Jeremiah is telling us here is that God has a plan for your life, and that plan is great. It's not an obscure plan of, well, okay, if he doesn't want to do this, and you know, maybe I can get him to. No, he's got a plan. He's got a plan for your life, and it is an awesome plan. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Everything that we believe, everything in the Bible revolves around the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, because it is those things that gives us victory. It gives us purpose. It gives us salvation. Everything revolves around the resurrection. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, and I'll close with this. Verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sin." My challenge to you this morning is this. Did Christ raise from the dead? I believe he did. I believe he did. And because he did, my faith is real. My faith is real. Think about this. I read the story of Thomas earlier, where Thomas said, "Hey, I'm not going to believe until I can put my finger in the nails or stick my hand in his side where the sword was. I am not going to believe until it can be proved to me." Right? Isn't that what he's saying? But I'm telling you here, that's not faith. That's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith that comes when we put our faith and trust in God, in Jesus Christ, it is looking for that future hope. So my question to you is this morning. Number one, did he raise from the dead? Or is my faith in vain? If he did raise from the dead, I live in victory. Are you living in victory or defeat? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day, and thank you for your love and for your kindness and for this incredible event that we call Easter or Resurrection Sunday. What an incredible, just absolutely incredible day that we get to celebrate. And I am so thankful and grateful for all that you do, for all that you are, and for all that you will ever be in my life, in our lives. And Lord, as we bring our service to an end, I would like to challenge each of us in this very simple thought. How's my faith? Is it alive? Is it vibrant? Is it trusting? Or is it maybe even dead? I don't know. Help us, dear God, to get a true picture of who you are. Let me ask you, and I'm not going to call out any names, embarrass anybody, but I do want to pray for you. I count this as such a privilege to pray for you. Is there anybody that would say, "Pastor, God is speaking to my heart right now"? Maybe you